And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as Christina already told the children, it's officially legal now to listen to Christmas music. We're 3 days after Thanksgiving. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And the whole world's attention is focused on Christmas, just like it is here in the church. But, as Christine also mentioned, some of us have been listening to Christmas music for the last 3 weeks surreptitiously. And when I say surreptitiously, I mean when my wife is not around. Because she has this silly rule that you're not allowed to listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving is over. But I've been in my car, and she's not been home all the time. And so there's Christmas music. And for this last 3 weeks, when I'm thinking about Christmas music, because, you know, they're always the same songs, there's a thought that runs through my head, and especially so these last 3 weeks. And let me try to explain it to you this way. I don't know how you listen to your Christmas music. I mean, maybe you've got the radio on 3WS or Wish 99.7, both of them the official Christmas music stations of Pittsburgh. Or maybe your Alexa at home streams some of the Sirius XM channels. There's got to be 10 or 12 Christmas channels on that station. Or maybe it's just on your phone and you're listening to Pandora. Regardless of what you're listening to, we're all listening to pretty much the same music because there's only a certain amount of Christmas songs and you hear them over and over again. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. We know them all, and some of them are our favorites. But interspersed with all those favorites are what I would call the Christian carols. The songs like O Holy Night, or God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, or Joy to the World. And here's what I've been thinking this year. I think it every year. If you're an atheist or an agnostic or somebody who used to believe but no longer does, or somebody who is really disinterested in this whole religion thing, or somebody is too educated to believe in a story like this, what goes through your mind when you hear those Christian carols? What do you think when you hear somebody singing, Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born? Or, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. And especially the joyous sounds of, you know, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. It's a lot different than I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. I just think, I've never taken the time with some atheists or agnostic friends that I have to really ask them, you know, when you hear those songs, what do you think? And I ought to do that. My suspicion is, if I ask them that question, they'd probably say something like this. Look, Tim. If it's Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or Joy to the World, all of those things are just songs that we sing as a culture that get us to December 25th and this holiday we celebrate. I might be wrong. And I hope I am, because as a pastor, I am a prisoner of hope. And every year when I hear these songs and when they refer to this great gospel story, I think about those who don't believe, those who'd like to believe, those who can't believe for whatever reason. And I think maybe something in those songs, in this story, might stir their hearts and minds and souls. Maybe it might just move something within them, something long forgotten. Maybe it might remind them of this yearning they have. It's at least my prayer every Christmas, and not just for those who are atheists or agnostics. I pray that too for those of us who gather, as we have done so many years, in a sanctuary like this. It's the Christmas time of the year, officially. So here we have this morning some forgotten characters of Christmas. That's how I'd label them anyway. And maybe not even forgotten characters of Christmas, maybe peripheral characters of Christmas. Because when you put out the Christmas creche at home, and maybe you've already done so, put it under the tree or in some prominent place in the house, these two are not part of the Christmas creche. And that's kind of sad, because I think they ought to be. Here is Zechariah, and here's his wife, Elizabeth. Now, if you look at the Christmas creche, you'll notice that the normal cast of characters are there. There's always a donkey. There's a couple of sheep next to the dusty shepherds. In one, I've even seen one or two. There's a cow there. And all of those things naturally are there because they were purported to be present on that first Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. But you'll also notice that every Christmas creche I've seen has three wise men, right, off to the side. And we know at this point that the wise men weren't there in Bethlehem for that first Christmas. They arrived quite some time later, long after we had packed away the Christmas decorations in the attic for another year. So if the wise men are there, why not Elizabeth and Zechariah? Maybe we could take out the cow or one of the sheep and just make a little room for them. There's a reason they ought to be there. I mean, if you think of this story, it's a very important story. Luke starts the gospel of good news, the whole 24 chapters, with this story of these two forgotten characters, because they begin the Christmas story. If you remember, later on here in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she's going to bear the Messiah. And the first thing Mary does is pack her bags and set out for the hill country of Judea to visit Elizabeth. There's a trip of some 70 to 80 miles. And I've never thought about it before. I went to the text this year and reread it again, that Mary is going alone. That's a difficult trip and a risky trip for somebody at any point in life. It takes 4 or 5 days. As soon as she gets to Elizabeth's house and enters her abode, Elizabeth says, "Oh, the baby leapt in my womb." And some scholars say that this is John's first opportunity to introduce Jesus. This is the one you're carrying. This is the Messiah. It's a fascinating time. Elizabeth and Mary are related. Jesus and John the Baptist might actually be cousins. And then Zechariah and John are also the parents of John the Baptist. He is the one that the Old Testament said would come along and prepare the way for the Messiah. And that ought to count for something. John is the one in Mark's gospel. Mark says, I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 8. I attest to this, and I have seen this, that this one is the Son of God. So, we got to do something about that creche. We got to get them there. So, here's Zechariah this morning, as Eric read us the scripture. Zechariah is a priest. Now, if you're a layperson, you read that, you think, that's pretty impressive. That's special. And it is. It was back in ancient Israel. A priest was held in honor and in high regard. But there was one fact about priests you may not know. Even though they were held in high regard, they weren't rare. I mean, you could go to the market and bump into a priest. And not just in the temple. In Jerusalem itself, at this particular time, there were 24 divisions of priests. And in each one of those 24 divisions, there were 750 priests. So if you get out your phone and do the math, you figure out there were 18,000 priests in Jerusalem at this time. So they're everywhere. You're not really special if you're a priest. It would be like me standing up here this morning and saying, I'm Pastor Tim, I'm special because I'm a pastor. Well, the fact of the matter is, in this country right now, there are some 37,000 Roman Catholic priests, and there are some 400,000 plus ordained Protestant clergy. So you would probably answer me by saying, yeah, Pastor Tim, you're special just like everybody else. Zechariah. He is special on this particular day, especially because he's going into the temple to do his duty. Now, when he goes into the temple, keep this in mind. Zechariah was a PK, a priest kid. But he wasn't just a PK, he was a GPK and a GGPK. His father was a priest, his grandfather was a priest, his great-grandfather was a priest. There's literally 60 generations of priests back to the time of Aaron. Talk about a PK. And here he is. So when a layperson comes into the temple, you know, it's like you and I going maybe into the old Notre Dame Cathedral before it burned. You know, they're awed by the presence, by the splendor. But when Zechariah goes in, he's comfortable. I mean, he knows his way around the temple. He's been raised with the liturgy. He knows the ebb and the flow. He knows how things are going to go. And so he comes in with a bit of comfort. And again, this is a special day. Make no mistake about it. Only once in a lifetime would a priest have the opportunity to do this. There's a burnt offering, and then the incense is offered in the prayers of the people. But I'm sure that Zechariah, when he stood behind that table, I'm sure he looked at the people outside and said, I know how this goes. I offer the incense, and then I've said the prayer of the people hundreds of times. Oh, Lord, please come into this holy place and accept your people's offering. It's kind of a comfortable day. This is the way things are going to go. That's the way it is for most of us, isn't it? When it comes to church, now we haven't been here for 8 or 9 months, so I think the first few times we come back into church, it will be a special time. It'll be a time of celebration. And hopefully when the vaccine arrives, it'll be a time of hugging too. But think about this. If you have been attending church regularly for 30 years, at the end of 30 years, you will have attended church some 1,200 times. And I would ask you, after those 30 years, when you came into the church every Sabbath, did you feel a sense of awe? Was there a sense of expectancy? Was there a palpable expectation that something was going to happen? I don't know how you'd answer. But I'm guessing that most people would say, no, but when I come into the church, it's special. I feel thankful. I feel grateful to be in church. But you're not really sitting on the edge of your seat every week. If you did that for 30 years, you'd have back problems, right? You kind of settle into the pew. You know what's going to happen. The most we might expect for ourselves in terms of awe is something like what happened to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Here's his conversion story. He says, one night I was unwillingly taken to Aldersgate, where there was a Bible study and they were studying the Luther's preface to the letter of Romans, and my heart was strangely warmed. But nobody's sitting on the edge of their seat. See, the challenge is, even in a holy place, it's not the temple, but it's God's space, even in a holy place, you can get comfortable. It's a routine. So, let's assume that Zechariah is awed but somewhat comfortable behind the table. And here he is in the temple. And he's probably 70, 75 years old. He knows that first the burnt offering has to be given, and then as a kind of conclusion, the incense, a sweet smell up into the nostrils of God, of the Almighty. And so as he gets ready to burn the incense, here's what Luke says. When the time came for the burning of the incense, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah standing at the right of the altar. That's not in the bulletin. We know how the worship service goes. There's a prelude, there's a call to worship, there's the opening song set, there's the joys and concerns, the prayer, the children's story. Where does it say an angel appears at the right hand of the altar, the right side there? What are you supposed to do when an angel shows up? We're just worshiping God. We don't expect the heavens to open. Well, Luke tells us what Zechariah does. And here's what Zechariah does. He says, Zechariah was paralyzed with fear. That sounds about right, doesn't it? I mean, that if I were doing communion next week behind the altar table and an angel appeared, paralyzed with fear is pretty much what I'd be. I think it's nicely summed up by the writer of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because when God shows up, only God knows what's going to happen. Sometimes it's when we come back to this Advent, the Christmas stories, it's good not to get too comfortable with them because there is a sense of that fearful thing of falling into the hands of the living God. I'm thinking about a story that Leonard Sweet, who is a pastor and a professor, tells in one of his books. It's an ancient fable about a hunter and a woodcutter. And the hunter is out stalking the prey. And he comes across the man cutting wood. And he interrupts him and says, excuse me, I wonder, could you tell me, are there any lion tracks hereabouts? And the hunter said, oh, I can do even better than that for you. I can take you right to the lion. And the hunter said, well, wait a minute. It's the tracks I'm looking for. It's not the lion. And basically, this is what Zechariah has been doing his whole life. He's been following the tracks of God. But it's one thing to worship God, to talk about God, to study God, to think about God. It's another thing to encounter God. To literally be in the presence of the Almighty. What do you do? If an angel shows up while you're in the Lazy Boy watching the streaming service, it's not in the bulletin. Zechariah's first response is fear. And it's no wonder it's fear if you stop to think about it, because at that precise moment, I have no idea what was running through his brain. But the fact of the matter is, he must have known, if an angel shows up, that everything past, present, and future is about to be redefined. And when God shows up, human plans change. Here's poor old Zechariah. 70, 75 years old. And he's not retired. Well, at least he's planning for retirement. And in a moment, because he had the opportunity chosen by lot to offer up these incense, his whole life changes. Because of this, he leaves the temple, signs up for a Lamaze class, learns how to change diapers. He wakes up at 2 a.m. in the morning to the shrill sounds of a crying baby boy. I'll tell you something, I've reached that point in life where people tell me it's preferable to start planning for retirement, and I can tell you this without even starting to plan for retirement. There's no baby in my future. And I want to say that carefully because, you know, God is the one who shows up and says, thank you for telling me about your plans. Now let me tell you about my plans. See, this Christmas story, it gives us the warm fuzzies, and rightfully so. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. And our hearts throughout this Christmas season will picture Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. But what I'm saying this morning is we don't want to get too comfortable with the story. We have to allow it to have the power it has. So sometimes in our life, when we get a little too comfortable in the pews or with the story, an angel shows up. And that's a good thing. It's a scary thing. I think I've told you this story before. About 10 or 15 years ago, a member of this church came into the office on a weekday and said, "Pastor Tim, do you have some time that we could talk?" I said, "Sure, come on in," and closed the door. And you'll believe me when I tell you that I've heard a lot of things said behind the closed door, but I've heard nothing that would approach what she was about to tell me. We started with some pleasantries because, you know, nobody gets to the point right away. You've got to kind of ease your way into it. But at a certain point, the member said to me, "Pastor Tim, I got to tell you something. And I know it's going to sound strange. It sure sounds strange to me. And I even thought this morning that maybe I won't tell him." So she had my attention. She said, "Last week when you were standing up there preaching, somebody was standing beside you." And I said, "Well, every week there's somebody beside me. There's always a worship leader up there. That's probably who you saw." "No, it wasn't the worship leader. Worship leader was sitting there." I said, "Well, who was it?" "Well, I don't know. That's why I'm telling you." "Well, what did the person look like?" "Well, they were dressed all in white, and there was kind of an aura around them." I'm getting chills just telling the story. And so I said to the member, "Are you telling me there was an angel standing next to me while I was preaching?" And the member said, "I don't know. I've never seen an angel before." We must have been quiet for about a minute. And she was, I'm sure, imagining what was running through my brain. And so I said to her, "Well, what do you think this means?" And she said, "I don't know. I was hoping you could tell me." Now, like I said, that was 10, 15 years ago. And you might think that every time I come in to the sanctuary on a Sunday since then, or every time I sit up here and get ready to preach, you might think that that runs through my mind every week, but the fact of the matter is it doesn't. I don't think of it often. But when I do, I'm awed. It's just a reminder to me that there's no such thing as a usual, normal Sunday. That what you preach and study and talk about is real. And when the angel shows up, it's just a reminder that God is in control. When you're worshiping in church, you realize that God has plans for the world and they're different. When that angel shows up, there's a political upheaval because how could there not be? A new kingdom is coming. And when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through the world, things happen like Mary breaking out in song later in Luke chapter 1. "When he comes, he will fill the hungry with good things and he will send the rich away empty." And it's no wonder we get nervous about this. This whole thing we've got going on, it's going to get turned topsy-turvy. This is a new kingdom is coming. Here is Zechariah, and an angel appears, and reality is reconfigured. So maybe this year, the best thing we could pray is that God will not let us be comfortable with Christmas. That maybe we can pray, open my eyes, open my ears, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Use me, Lord, even if I'm paralyzed with fear. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we have felt your presence in many and various ways throughout our lifetime. And we are glad that we are reminded on a regular basis that you are Lord, that we are your disciples. A new kingdom is coming, and we have a part to play. May this Christmas story, a story of revolution and intrusion of the Almighty into the everyday, remind us of that and renew us in that, in Christ's name. Amen.